Okay, take your little bulletin, right? Take your bulletin. And let's look at the back of that, because we're looking at the seven marks of discipleship. In other words, if you're a Christian, what does that look like? You know, how does a Christian live? What are the marks of being a follower of Jesus? So let's look at our little puzzle. We've been working through this. And the first little word we work with, the first mark, rather, is G. And G is for generosity. So if you didn't bring your old one, write that in there in your bulletin. We want to say it, write it, and this will help us remember. G for generosity. Then our next little word that we had was P down the bottom, and P is for prayer. Okay, so write that in there. And our next little word that we had is W, and W is for worship. Right, okay. And then you had homework for this week. No, that was last week, was C is for community, okay? And then we gave you homework, S, oh, well, it's already there, service, gave it away, service. And by the way, make sure I remember, next week, your homework for this week coming up, the next letter is going to be E, and so that'll be the next word that you'll try to figure out this week. Tough test, I know. Service. Okay, I want to read a little verse to you as we think about service as a mark of discipleship. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. I think one of the thoughts I gleaned from that little verse that Jesus gave us is that service is meaningful to the Lord. In fact, all of the marks that we have noted so far, and we'll put our puzzle back up there for us, Annabelle, all of those marks are meaningful to the Lord. Remember, we spoke about generosity, about giving. And Jesus, with his disciples, sat on the other side, away from where the temple treasury was, and all these people were putting their money in, and some of them were very large gifts. And Jesus was sitting there, and he was watching all these people. And then a little old lady came by, and she dropped in about two pennies. And Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, that woman has given more than all the others put together, because she gave all she had. In other words, she gave sacrificially. And by Jesus bringing attention to this event with his disciples, I think one of the things he was saying was this was meaningful to him. On Wednesday nights, we have our life groups after dinner on Wednesday nights. And so people go to different Bible studies and all of that. So I thought, well, what am I going to do? And so I want to do something. So I went and searching and looking, and I found Dr. Gary Chapman's study on the five love languages. So we have our little group on Wednesday nights. So we fill our little room. I don't know. We've got 15, 20 people in there. And we're learning about what Dr. Chapman has identified, five different love languages. In other words, the love that we give or the love that we receive is expressed in primarily five ways. Of course, this was all new to me, and so I started studying it, and Dr. Chapman gives you a test. And in this test, you discover what your primary love language is. And he says this is important. He suggests that you want to discover what the primary love language is of your spouse, so that you can express love to them in their primary love language, and of course it would be reciprocal. Not only would you want to learn your primary love language, one out of the five that you kind of It really, you know, does the deal for you. It really speaks your language, if I can say that. You not only want to find that out for your spouse, you want to find that out for your kids. He says that's important, and he suggests that we ought to do that. So there are five different kinds, and let's see if I can remember all of these. There's touch, quality time, there's acts of service, words of affirmation, and there's one more. Oh, it's gifts. Is that what it is, Allison? I thought I heard your voice. So I took the little test and I kind of discovered, you know, mine is words of affirmation. That's what really floats my boat. When you come up and say, oh, Brother Mike, you're wonderful. Oh, it's just... And of course, you know, when I go home after the sermon, y'all just go home and eat and take a nap. But I go home and I'm wanting to have some feedback. Sometimes it's very quiet on Sunday afternoons in our house. But as I took that little test and I discovered, because Allison didn't make it to the first meeting, so I took the little test and I thought to myself, I bet I know what Allison's primary love language is. It's gifts. I'm in big trouble. Because we've been married 27 years. So I went home, told her all about it, and I said, honey, I sure hope your love language isn't gifts. And she said, you know, it is. And since it is, I had to change it. Because I wasn't getting any. So what is it now? What is your love language now? Don't worry about it. It's okay, honey. So we're working on our marriage. I just want you to know that. Everything's okay. But you know, and so when we look at our little puzzle, Annabelle, when we look at these things, you know, I'm saying to myself, these love languages that Dr. Chapman pointed out, they're up here on our puzzle, really. God has these love languages too. Generosity would be gifts, wouldn't it? It was so meaningful to him when that lady put in just 2 pennies. It was all she had. Oh, it was just a tremendous act of worship. It was so meaningful to the Lord. And of course, we talked about carving out part of our 24 hours, giving the Lord a few minutes, finding our chair, remember that? And spending personal time with God. That would be what? Quality time. That's the way we express love to God, by giving Him quality time. And you know, we spoke also and we said worship is not just private, it's also corporate. And so God brings us into this community. And what is it that we do in this community? We do a lot of things, but one of the things we do is we touch. And we say, hey, I'm here. Hey, I know who you are and I care about you. And sometimes we'll even address somebody by their name, and sometimes we'll say we're praying for you. And that's community. It's touch. It's meaningful. Jesus healed a lot of people. Sometimes he just spoke the word. But there were times when he touched. Like the time that he was coming into the city of Jericho on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross, and the blind man was there, and the Bible says before Jesus healed him, he reached out and he held his hand to let him know that he was there and it was going to be okay. That's a love language. Of course, when we worship the Lord and we praise Him and we give words of affirmation. That's an expression to God's love. We do that in our prayer. We do that in our worship. But what's God's primary love language? I think we might have hit upon it when we come to service. Remember, we said, hey, when we spend time with God and we find our chair, how awesome that is, how wonderful, that's the way we want to start out, that's how we want to get going, but if we just stay there, we've missed the whole enchilada. No, the chair, the time with God, has just prepared us to get out here and out there. Now, if we go over here to Matthew chapter 25, we'll notice something. In thinking about maybe this idea about God's primary love language. And you remember this story? He gives the parable of the talents in verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. So this is meaningful to God, this idea, this concept of service. And service comes from a servant. So God wants us to take the posture of a servant. Before you can serve faithfully, you have to have the posture of a servant. Now, the Bible tells us Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. So, to identify with the Lord as a follower of Jesus, you're also going to want to serve, and you're going to want to do it like He did, faithfully. So in your time with God, when you carve out those few minutes with the Lord, when you find your chair, one of the things you may want to consider is confessing, Lord, today I am your servant. Remember, Eli was with Samuel. Samuel says, Lord, it's Samuel. Hey, Eli, there's somebody talking to me while I'm sleeping. And Eli finally recognized it was the Lord. He said, the next time you hear His voice, say, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. He set Samuel up to have the posture of a servant so that he was ready to do God's bidding. And so this is what we want to do. Early in our day, as we're spending time with God, God, today I am your servant, and I want to be able to faithfully serve you. If you were to serve God, if you were to commit acts of service towards the Lord, how would you do that? How would you serve God? Have you ever seen God? No, you've never seen God. We won't see the Lord till we die and go to heaven. So how are you going to serve Him if you can't feel Him or touch Him or go knock on the door of His house? How are you going to serve the Lord? In Matthew chapter 25, in the latter part of this chapter, I think we learn a lot about God's primary love language. Because at the end of all that trouble and suffering and tribulation for that 7-year period, which is yet to come in the future, the Lord speaks to us about the last thing that He says at the end of that time. He says, if you want to know what's meaningful to me, here it is. He spoke about the judgment between the sheep and the goats. What He's saying is, here's what sheep are like and here's what goats are like. And in the judgment story, He said, here's what sheep do. They find the needs of others and they go and meet them. And Jesus told the sheep, here's what you did. And they said, He said, here's what you did to me. That's what He says to them. And they said, well, Lord, when did we ever see you? I mean, we never saw you before. We believed in you by faith, but we never saw you. How could we have helped you and served you when we never saw you? He said, because when you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. There we go. To serve the Lord is to serve others. When you serve others faithfully, when you allow God to use your time, your talents and your gifts to help others, you serve the Lord. Jesus said, when you gave a cup of cold water to the least of these, you did it unto me. And sometimes when we serve, it's a little easier than others. The first community event we really have of the church is when Jesus turned the Passover into the Last Supper, into the Lord's Supper. And on that event, Jesus did something. The Bible says that he went and got a bowl and some water and a towel and dishwashing soap. He bent down, he stooped over, and he did something the disciples were supposed to have done themselves. He stooped down and he washed the disciples' feet. Now, we don't believe that is an ordinance carried on in the church, but it's an example that the Lord gave us. Are you thankful for that? Do you really want to wash other people's feet? I mean, you know, you ever heard of, you know, you're crowding my space? I mean, that's what that is, man. When you get into somebody else's feet, you're into their space. You really don't want to go there. And of course, and my feet are funky. I've never liked my feet. And I've got a complex about them because most of my toes are long, and then there's my little toe, my little baby toe. It's like a midget toe. And anybody that sees my feet, make fun of them, that little baby toe. But it's only two I got. And it's what God gave me. So when I go to the beach, I make sure the sand covers my feet so nobody can see my feet. And I'm so glad that I don't have to sit up here and you come up and see my feet and wash them. And I'm so glad I don't have to wash your feet either. So let's just be honest. But you know, really there's something in that story, because sometimes service is uncomfortable. It gets us out of our comfort zone. And I'll tell you, you don't think about this, but in Matthew chapter 25, these people doing what they did, they had to get out of their comfort zone, because they're in a time of this parable of great persecution. And so to be a Christian and to claim the name of Christ, you're going to die. People are going to kill you. And if you're going to give fodder, if you're going to give refuge to people who claim to be a Christian, you're subject to being killed as well. And so they didn't care. They said, we're going to go and help these people, even if it costs our own lives. You know what the Lord is saying? Now you're speaking my primary love language. When you love those whom I love, when you meet needs and care for those that I want to care for, when you let me use your hands and your feet and your mouth and your wallet and everything to express my love to others, that is meaningful to God. I remember I hadn't been saved but a couple years, and in the church I went to, First Baptist Church of League City, Brother Willie came to church. Brother Willie was there every Sunday. And I thought Brother Willie was really old. I don't know how old he was. I was like 19, so Brother Willie, he could have been 50, and I thought he was ancient. But Brother Willie didn't have any legs. They were cut off from the knees, right above the knees down. And so he came to church in a wheelchair. And he was the happiest guy you could ever meet. Always laughing. And of course, when you shook hands with Brother Willie, he could crush rocks with his hands because he had to do his wheelchair everywhere he went. But he was so happy. He was so full of joy. Of course, Brother Walter, our pastor, he couldn't get three sentences out with Brother Willie going, amen, brother. So all through the sermon, you know, Brother Willie be doing that. And we just loved him. One day, several of us went over to his house to visit him. His house was pretty rough looking on the outside, and we went on the inside, and it was just a disaster. It was a disaster. And Brother Willie, the counter in his kitchen was just a little high for him. I don't know how he did that, because he lived by himself. The kitchen was just full of dirty dishes, and there was a lot of stuff. It was just a wreck. And so as a youth group, we decided to get together one Saturday. In fact, I think we did it two Saturdays. And we went over to Brother Willie's house, and we just cleaned up. Bathroom, everything. And you know, it was, for some of us, we were just brand new in the faith, and it was getting us out of our comfort zone a little bit. We had not done something like that before, but I remember, of course, Brother Willie, he's laughing the whole time and talking to us and so thankful, but I remember my experience, because as a result of that act of service, I was so full of joy. I was so happy. I was so blessed. And you know, when you're full of joy, you know what's happening. What's happening is you know that you're in agreement with God. You know that you're pleasing God. You see, when you please God, primarily by loving other people, God fills you with joy in your heart. So there's no way in our puzzle that we'd want to skip acts of service as a mark of discipleship. We don't want you to miss out on that, see? And it's not always difficult. It's not always uncomfortable. Aaron's over here. Aaron, stand up. Aaron, we know him as Aaron. If you go to the Air Force, they call him Major. Did I get that right, or is that Lieutenant Colonel yet? Not yet. It's Major. Okay, I want to make sure I got that right. So I come into church one day not long ago, and I see he isn't sitting there anymore. Aaron isn't. While we're singing, he's over here playing the bass guitar. Who told you to do that, Aaron? Your wife? Kelsey? Aaron, we didn't know you could play the bass guitar. We still don't know you can play. No, I'm just kidding. No, you play it good. But you know, Aaron, I don't know what happened, but you just decided to come up here and start playing your bass guitar. In other words, letting God use you, your service, to be a blessing to us as we're trying to worship God. Thank you for taking the leadership to do that. Thank you, Aaron. So I don't want us to go away thinking, you know, okay, everything we're supposed to do for the Lord is supposed to be hard and difficult and ugly, and sometimes it is. Sometimes it's difficult. Many times, it's just a heck of a lot of fun, and we want to be a part of that. Sometimes it is difficult. And sometimes God just wants us to use our brain a little bit and think about others. So, yes, we're praying for Sam. Sam was Drew's best friend, and he's been over our house like part of our family. Went to high school with the kids, and he's been in a terrible accident. It's with them the last couple of days. And Houston, praying for Sam to spare his life. He's tinkering with life and death. 22, 23, 24 years old. Come back home, and I get the call from Allison, and she says, Mike, I'm about to get home. And she says, Mike, Joe Myers has been in a terrible accident. We think it's a head-on collision. They took him to SAMC. So David Arispe and I, we went up there last night to see what we could do and to visit with Terry, his wife, and possibly see Joe. And Joe doesn't know where the accident was. He just thinks it was a head-on collision. He's discombobulated. He's got 44 stitches in the back of his head, trauma to his head, to his body. He's going to be there for a while. And but we were sitting there in the waiting room before we got to see Joe because Terry was in there. And so she came out, and she came into the waiting room, and she saw David and me, and her expression on her face was a million-dollar expression. I could tell that by us coming, by us serving her in that way, by just being there, it meant so much to her. It was awesome. And she said some things that kind of made me start to think. And so David and I are on our way home, and I'm going to close here in just a moment, but David and I are on our way home, and I said, you know, Dave, I know what Joe's thinking. Because Joe's in the landscaping business, and he's got all these commercial accounts that he just works by himself. He doesn't know where his truck is. He doesn't know where all his lawnmower stuff is from the wreck. And nobody's contacted the people in his accounts. And I'm sure he's thinking, how am I going to keep those accounts, much less work them when I'm laid up in the hospital because he's going to be there a while. I know he's thinking all those things. And so some of us have already been thinking, we got to help Joe. We got to do whatever we can to give him a cup of cold water and express God's love to help him. That's being a disciple. That's what God wants us to do. That's what he wants all of us to do. Let's pray. Now, in order to have a mark of discipleship, one must first become a disciple. So to become a Christian is not to join a church. It's not to be a Baptist or a whatever. It's to meet a person, the person of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. And he rose again from the grave and is alive today and wants to come in every person's heart and life to do what? To give them the gift of eternal life. Heaven is not something we can work for or earn or any of that. No, God wants to give it to us because we can't earn it. Jesus earned it for us. He paid our debt in full. You say, well, what's left for me to do, Brother Mike? How can I know that I know that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven? It's so easy. The only prerequisite to heaven is asking Jesus Christ to come into your life as Lord and Savior. It's turning away from your sins and turning to the Lord for salvation and eternal life and forgiveness. And if there's anyone here today who doesn't know for sure that when he or she dies that they'll go to heaven, you can know right now before you ever leave this place through a simple petition to the Lord. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. The door is your heart. Will you let him come in? Pray this prayer with me and ask him to come into your life. Just pray this prayer with me silently, just between you and God. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God and that you died on the cross for me. Forgive me. And right now, Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life to save me. to be the Lord of my life, to forgive me, and to take me to heaven when I die. Dear Lord, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you. And if you just prayed that prayer, Jesus Christ just came into your life. He'll never leave you. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you're forgiven and you've been given the gift of eternal life because you have the Son. Welcome to the family of God.